I hope you have been reaching out to him today. I hope you've been listening to what the Lord would say to you today. Because there is a profound depth in the Spirit of God in this place today. And God's been doing some business with us. I'll even go so far to say the attack of hell and the chaos that's been assailing you, God's tearing those walls down even today. God's tearing them down today. But we have to plug into what God's doing. We need to make a declaration with our worship and our praise that we're not giving up. We're not going back. We're not turning around. Nice try, devil. But I'm wise to you now. You might be tired. You might be weary. You might be weak. You might need to borrow your brother or sister's faith. But I can stand here and guarantee you, if you keep going, God is going to bless you. God's going to answer you. God is going to prosper you. God is going to come through in the situation that you need him to come through in. Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 11. I'd like to turn our attention there. Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 11 from the English Standard Version. The scripture says, "For I know." Everybody say, God knows. He knows. He said, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." We're going to preach from this title today, When God Has a Plan. When God has a plan. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray today, help me to convey the word that you would have us to hear. And Lord, touch our hearing and our ears. Help us, Lord, to be able to discern what you would say to us by your Spirit. God, to receive it and obey it. In Jesus' name, amen. Why don't you turn to your neighbor, smile at them, shake their hand, say, when God has a plan, as you're seated, in Jesus' name. I want to sum up this message probably in the first couple sentences. So as preachers often say, if you don't remember anything else I say, remember this. I was out yesterday running some errands, and I'm really surprised my wife was not privy to what was going to go on today, because I was gone so long running two or three errands. I worried that she would begin to wonder where I was. And matter of fact, she called me one time when I was in the middle of the store shopping around for some things, and I'm thinking to myself, the whole time she's talking, I'm trying to listen to her, and I'm thinking, oh my word, did she hear those kids babbling? Did she hear these people talking? Did she hear this? Did she hear that? But if she did, she didn't say anything. So we got away with it. But I was out running the errands, and I'm driving down the road, and Pastor, your message was so poignant this morning about the coming of the Lord, because I was driving out Route 30 toward the Doughton area. And as you know, if you've ever driven east on Route 30 toward Canton, it just gets kind of flat there for a while. I was talking to the Lord and just thinking about some things, and there was just something you could feel in the Spirit. As I looked at the sky, as I looked at the day, as I looked at the morning, there's something, folks, happening in the Spirit. When we say the Lord is coming soon, that's not a rhetorical statement. Something is happening in the spirit world. Something is getting ready to happen in this earth that this earth has never seen before, will never be the same again, and will never see again, because Jesus is getting ready to come. But I went and ran part of my errands, and I was coming back, and I was thinking on some things and situations and things I'd been praying for. And I'm not going to stand here and tell you that God said, Darren, go up to this road and go down it. That's really not what happened. But I do believe the Lord directed me down this road, because I had thought about cutting over another road and taking another road home and stopping by another errand, but kind of wrestled with it back in my spirit just a couple different times. Oh, do I want to turn down that way? Do I want to turn this way? And often, that's how God leads me. I don't know about you, but you know, it very often it's, well, why don't you just go this way? And I kind of reason it out, and I go that way. I don't go that way because of my reason, but you know, it's just so common and ordinary and everyday to me. And so I turned down this road as opposed to going the other way that I thought of going. And I'm just driving down. It was a familiar place to me. Actually, it was a route that I had taken on the bus when I was in grade school. And so I was very familiar with the area. And I'm driving down the road and out in the middle of really nowhere along this fence road, this pasture field, was this little sign. And it said, "Never give up." Never give up. Very simple, but yet profound. The reason why that's profound to me, because I'm not ignorant enough to think that there haven't been people in this church lately that you've been under so much pressure, that you've been under so much stress, that you've been, and I really feel I'm in the Holy Ghost right now. That you've been under such a test, and Satan has been mocking your faith. He's been telling you that, well, if God has heard your prayer, this wouldn't be happening. If you were living right, this wouldn't be happening. Well, if you would just do this right, that wouldn't happen. And then comes the voice, why don't you just give up? It's not worth it. Do you really believe this message? I've come to tell you, because God directed me down a road to a little sign about 2x2 that someone stuck alongside the road. God sent me here to tell you this morning, never give up. Now that might not mean a lot to some of you, because you might not be who I'm talking about. But you know who you are. And I don't say that in a critical manner. I'm trying to help you. I'm trying to bless you. I'm trying to come here today to tell you that the devil is a liar. And God's going to get the victory in your life. Never give up. It intrigued me so much that I had to look in the rearview mirror and see what the other side of the sign said. And you know what it said? It said, "You matter." Church, you matter to the kingdom of God. Saint of God, sister, brother, you matter to the kingdom of God. So I've come this morning to tell you, really, before I start preaching this message, never give up. Never give up. Lance Armstrong, 7-time Tour de France winner, love him or hate him for the doping scandal he got caught up in, that's your preference. He was a tremendous bike rider. He was a tremendous athlete. But he made a statement that I want to reiterate to you. And I want you to think about in light of the Lord telling us today to never give up. He said, "Pain is temporal, but quitting lasts forever." Folks, I'm just going to be real with you. Sometimes we can go through such tremendous pain in this life and such tremendous suffering that we think to ourselves, "God, when is it going to end? Why, God? Why and when can be detrimental to our soul? Because God holds the key. We need to be faithful. Pain is temporal, but quitting lasts forever. There will come a day when that trumpet will sound, as Pastor talked about this morning, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and we which are alive and remain, we're going to be caught up. And there will come a day that every tear will be wiped away. Every sorrow will be gone. Because the Bible says that the former things have passed away. Amen? I would like to pray right now and just receive the word of the Lord into our spirits. Father, by the authority of the word of God and in the name of Jesus Christ, Lord, I firmly believe, Lord, you sent me here this morning with a word of God to somebody today to never give up. And Lord Jesus, I pray right now, God, that we would receive that word into our spirit. God, no matter what my flesh tells me, Lord, no matter what my eyes tell me, my ears tell me, my intellect tells me, God, Lord, we have promises from you. And all the promises of God in Christ are yes and amen, Lord. We receive that today, God, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. In Jesus' name. I had a coworker back in the day when I worked at Bauer Ladder. His name was Fred, and I love Fred. Fred was probably, 15 to 20 years older than me, and I ran a machine, and a kneeling machine, and I would anneal the rungs of the ladders. That way, when Fred ran them through the swedger, because if you've ever seen an aluminum or a fiberglass upright extension ladder put together, you see little plates, and they're swedged together on each of the sides of the ladder. And in order to keep them from cracking, I ran them through my machine, softened up the aluminum. He'd run them through the swedger, and if everything was good and fine and dandy, they would swedge, and they would make that little lip on there that when you swedged them to the rails of the ladder, everything would be good, and they would fasten in, and it would be good, and it wouldn't crack. Fred and I worked together, and quite often, I would run the machine behind him, and Fred liked to joke, and I liked to joke, and Fred liked to complain, and I was kind of ornery back in the day when I was younger, and sometimes we would come in and we would start work at 4 o'clock in the morning. We didn't get up to go to work at 4 o'clock in the morning. We would start work at 4 o'clock in the morning. That's after I'd got up at 3 o'clock, and my lovely wife got our infant son out of bed because we only had one car at the time. We drove a half hour in, and the stars were still out, and we'd go to work, and so we'd be starting work at 4 o'clock in the morning, working a 10-hour shift. And I always liked to pick on Fred because he did like to complain quite a bit. And I admit I would egg it on, but we loved each other. We had a good relationship. And every now and again, I'd say, "Hey, Fred." He'd turn around and he'd always have his glass, the safety glass down. He's, "Yeah." I said, "Just think, 10 more hours and we're out of here." And he'd go, "Now, Darren, don't start." But we always had a great relationship, and I love Fred. But one thing Fred always used to say when things were falling apart and, you know, someone would make a decision, it would go awry, and he would always say, turn around and say, "Darren," I said, "What, Fred?" He said, "I love it when a plan comes together and everything would be falling apart." You know, sometimes in our life, everything falls apart, doesn't it? We pray, we fast, we come to church, we read the Word of God, we do everything we know we should do to try and walk with God, and it just seems like everything in life is falling apart around us. You know, when God has a plan, it sometimes seems like things are falling apart, but in reality, they are actually falling together. My friend, I have come to encourage you today, do not give up on God, because when God has a plan, He's not going to give up on His plan. The Bible says God is not a man that He should lie, nor the son of man that He should repent. If God has said He is going to do it, it is going to come to pass. When God has a plan, it begins with His idea. Did you realize you even being born again of water and the Spirit? That wasn't your idea. That was God's idea. The Bible talks about those who are born of the Spirit. Those who are born again are not born of the flesh, nor the will of man, but they are born of God. They are born because God chose them to follow Him. When God has a plan, it is His idea. He picks the people to be part of His plan that cannot do the job. Think about Abraham. Think about Sarah. "I'm going to make you a father of a great nation." Don't have a son. That's okay. My wife can't have children. That's okay. I'm God. But Abraham, Sarah, you are going to be the couple that births the son that becomes my chosen people. Think of Moses. "Moses, I want you to go down and I want you to declare to Pharaoh, let my people go. But God, I can't talk right." That's okay. That's okay. "I've chosen you, Moses." I want to tell you something. I've come to tell somebody today, you are chosen by God. God has put His hand upon you. God has put His calling upon you. And we need to stop looking at our limitations. We need to stop looking at our inabilities. We need to stop looking at our frailty and our failures and get on board with God and do what God has called us to do. Hallelujah. Think of Gideon. "Oh, Gideon, you are a mighty man of valor." Who, me? Me, I'm the least in all my house. He was a mighty man of God, of valor, because God saw him that way. Amen? So God chooses people to be a part of his plan that cannot do the job. If you could do it, you wouldn't need God. He allows them to be in impossible situations. He works everything after the counsel of his own will. The Bible says in John chapter 3 and verse 8 from the English Standard Version that the wind blows where it wishes and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit, my friend. God moves how he wants, when he wants, and where he wants. Amen? When God has a plan, he moves the plan along in his own time. That's hard. That's difficult. He expects us to do things his way. It's God's plan. It's God's church. It's God's kingdom. He allows me to be a part of it. And my friend, when we don't do things God's way, if we will but repent and get back on board, even then we can continue to be a part of his plan. Everybody say Ishmael. Ishmael, the poor guy, should have never been born. A lapse in judgment by the part of Abraham. The promise had been given. Abraham believed God. It was accounted to him for righteousness. He left his native land. He left his family, his father. He left his kindred. He went to seek a city that had foundations whose builder and maker is God. He actually believed God that he was going to have a son in his old age, and God was going to fulfill his promise. Oh, isn't it easy to believe God just after the promise is given? God can give us a promise in church. God can give us a promise in prayer. Jump up and, oh, praise God. God is going to do this, and God is going to do that, and God is going to do the other. And God said, I got him on board now. Yes, sir, I'm going to accomplish my will in Brother Pritt's life. And the days go by, and we come to church, and we shout, woo, hallelujah, I got a promise from God. God's working in my life. Have you seen it yet? No, but God told me so, and the months go by. And we come to church, hallelujah, God's working in my life. He gave me a promise, and the year goes by, hallelujah, I think God spoke to me back then. Hallelujah, I think I did, I think I heard, I think I heard. 2 years goes by. Well, God, was that you? 3 years goes by. Well, 4 years goes by. 5 years goes by. 6 years goes by. 7 years goes by. And all of a sudden we go into a church service and someone preaches a message, much like it's being preached today, and said, if God ever made you a promise, you can bank on him. It doesn't matter how long ago it was. It doesn't matter how long that seed's been in the ground. It doesn't matter how long it's been dry. My friend, God will bring it to pass when God's timing is ready. And all of a sudden, we shake ourselves. And we remember a time when God spoke to us. And we remember a time when God touched us. And there was no doubt about that God put something in us that he was going to do. But my friend, time can steal the blessing and the promise of God. Don't let time rob you of what God is doing in your life. So Sarah got the bright idea. Hey, I've got this Egyptian handmaid over here. Why don't you go in unto her, have a child by her, and this will be the sign. The only problem with that was, it was the biggest problem. It wasn't part of the plan of God. He wasn't the promised son. I want to warn us today. When the heat's on, when the pressure's on, when the voice of God is silent, you see, God did reaffirm his covenant with Abraham many times over the years, but note it in scripture, it was after every act of obedience that Abraham done. He didn't go asking for a reaffirmation of the promise of God. He would obey God and God would come along and say, making of you a great nation. He would walk a little longer. He would go along. He would obey God. He'd say, okay, I'm going to make of you a great nation. My friend, I'm telling you what. God's looking for somebody who's going to believe him no matter what. God's looking for somebody who's not going to need an affirmation every time he turns around. Because I'm telling you, I told my son the other day, I forget what we were talking about. I watched a video on drill sergeants. Brother, you were in the Army, right? In the Air Force. And you had drill sergeants, I'm sure. Okay. I've heard a lot of things about drill sergeants over the time. Now, this is raw, real footage. These boys were becoming Marines out of San Diego. And just about everything I've ever heard about a drill sergeant looked to be true from what I saw in this footage. But you know what? With all the screaming and the yelling and the commanding and the demanding and this, that, and other, blah, 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 and three of them in your face at the same time yelling, it's like total chaos. One thing struck me as I watched that video. It's before those boys got off that bus, those drill sergeants had one job and one job only, and that's to prepare them for battle. To prepare them for the chaos of warfare so that they could not only survive themselves but wouldn't cost anybody else their life. And we were talking and we were discussing, and the whole purpose that I saw in that was is so they wouldn't have to tell you twice. Because, my friend, you wouldn't have time in battle necessarily to repeat the order. I've come to tell us today, God shouldn't have to tell us twice, my friend. My friend, He ought to be able to speak to us once and it grab hold in our spirit, because we are in a spiritual warfare. We need to be fighting this battle. We need to be fighting the good fight of faith. So Ishmael was created through the lapse of judgment of Abraham. But even at that, he was able to continue in the promise of God. As grave as a mistake as it was upon Abraham's part, he did not toss his faith and the promise of God aside. I want to tell somebody today, my friend, you do not have to quit. You do not have to chuck the promise of God. God has come to tell you today, never give up. When God has a plan, He even works His will through our enemies. Think of Joseph and his brothers. Hey, guys, I have a dream. Yeah, so do we, Joseph. And it's not a good one. More like it's a nightmare for you, my friend. Tell us about your dream, Joe. All right. Well, we're going to get rid of this guy. And we know the story of Joseph and his brothers, how they threw him in a pit and tore his coat of many colors up and dipped it in blood and set a wild beast that tore him and broke his father's heart and sold him in into slavery into Egypt. And the story continues. But you know, even when God has a plan, He can even work through your enemies. Because He most certainly did through the brothers of Joseph. He is with us in our loneliest and darkest hour. When Joseph refused to lie with Potiphar's wife in the land of Egypt and commit adultery and wound up in prison because he was falsely accused, the Bible says that the Lord was with him. Folks, could we be honest and say today, those are some of the hardest times of life when we're sitting in prison for doing what's right? I'm not talking about a literal prison. I'm talking about a spiritual prison. There will be people who try and bind you in prison and try and bind your spirit because you want to do what's right. Why? Because your light invades their darkness and exposes who they are. And they can't stand it. Because men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil, and they will try and bind you up and shut you up. It's the truth. They did it to Jesus. How many times did they try and kill Jesus before they finally conspired with the Pharisees and the Sadducees to put him to death? There were folks that wanted to throw him over a cliff. Why? Because he healed a man. A menace to society who would go around the tombs cutting himself, terrorizing the neighborhoods, had an unclean spirit on him, and Jesus heals the man, and he becomes the enemy. How does that work? Because they wanted to bind him in a spiritual prison because he was exposing their sin. Let's pray. Father, by the authority of your word in Jesus' name. Lord, I pray against any spirit in this place right now, Lord, that would attack our pastor, Lord, that would attack leadership in this church, Lord, that would attack Sunday school teachers, that would attack the heads of households, God, Lord, that would try and bind it into a spiritual prison because the light is invading dark places and exposing sin. Lord God, by the authority of the name of Jesus, I pray, God, that you would drive out any spirit, God. In Jesus' name, Lord God, I plead the blood of Jesus over our pastor. I plead the blood of Jesus over this holy place of worship, God. I plead the blood of Jesus over every man, every woman, every family, God, in the name of Jesus Christ. Lord God, I pray that you would come against it in Jesus' name. Don't cooperate with the enemy. Don't placate the enemy. And let me put it a little plainer. Don't corroborate and placate anybody corroborating with the enemy. I'm not just talking about the devil. I'm talking about people who will align themselves with the devil and essentially commit treason in the kingdom of God. In our Constitution, I believe they call it aiding and abetting the enemy. Too often we tolerate people who will aid and abet the enemy, cause division and strife, stir things up they had not to stir up, talk about authority, run it down, and cause division. We need to not tolerate that. I'm not talking about someone having a bad day, maybe say something they shouldn't say. I'm talking about a divisive spirit that will resist authority and run it down and undermine it in any form, fashion, or shape every chance it gets. The Lord rebuked that in Jesus' name. But he's with us in our darkest and loneliest hour because God was with Joseph. Even in times of corporate chastisement, God does not forget his plan. For in Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 4, it says, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into the exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease." You're going to be there for 70 years. God's saying, settle down. Buy a house. Have a family. Why? Was God being sarcastic? Was God being facetious? No. He said, "I want you to multiply and do not decrease." Why? He said, "But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare." There's a profound concept. "For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams that they dream. For it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord." God's saying, even in the midst of chastisement, I want to bless you. When God has a plan, he can even bring blessing in the midst of chastisement. When God has a plan, he can stop the mouth of lions. He can deliver his children from a burning fiery furnace. When God has a plan, he can make a valley of dry bones live. When God has a plan, he can speak after 400 years of silence. When God has a plan, his own can reject him, but that still does not deter him. Why? Because God has a plan. It's God's plan. It's God's kingdom. It's God's church, my friend. It's not mine. It's not yours. This is, when we say it's about Jesus, that's the truth. It really is all about him. I get to partake in his benefit. I get to partake in his blessing. I get to become a joint heir with Jesus Christ. But I'm telling you what, when the rubber meets the road, this is about Jesus Christ and him crucified, my friend. And when he has a plan, he's going to take care of it. Death cannot defeat him. The grave cannot keep him. My friend, he can even unify a very diverse group of disciples into a powerful, world-turning, upside-down church, my friend. I'm telling you what, I heard something yesterday that just blew my mind. I was listening to an interview with a former member of a rock band. Why was I listening to that? Because I became intrigued by something I had heard, and I just wanted to hear what this man made this man tick. What's in his mind? What was he thinking? And Pastor, he said something very profound. Because one of the members of the band just kind of went haywire and started doing his own thing, and finally he brought so much disruption to the band that they finally had to vote and say, you know what? We can't sacrifice who we are because this one individual won't get his act together. We're going to have to fire him. And the other member of the band talking about that time that they fired this particular member of the band, said something that I thought was so profound. And I think sometimes we as the church too often forget it. He said, man, he said, we had never faced anything like this before. He said, always before, we were a band. It didn't matter what happened. We were a band first. Can anybody hear the word unity in that? Because here's what he said. He said, it didn't matter what was going on in our own lives. It didn't matter what was going on in the dressing room. He said, when we stepped onto the stage, this is a rock and roll band. It's not Southern gospel. It's not whatever contemporary Christian. No, rock and roll. But he said, when we stepped onto the stage, here's what got me. He said, the stage was sacred. And he said, we forgot everything else that was going on in our lives. We forgot our differences. We forgot our arguments. We forgot everything else. Why? Because we were a band. And when we were on the stage, we were who we are. And I thought to myself, my Father in heaven, I would to God that I could get this down in my mind fresh and anew, and that the church of the living God all over this world could understand that, you know what? It doesn't matter what our differences are. It doesn't matter what our opinions are. I'm not talking about the Word of God. I'm talking about my opinions. If I am willing to sacrifice my relationship with anybody for my opinion, I need to pray. I need to pray. But God, help us get to the place where it doesn't matter what's going on out there. It doesn't matter what's going on in my life. It doesn't matter what my opinion is. It doesn't matter what my pet peeve is. And I've got them just like you. But oh, when we come to the place of worship, that we could say, you know what? We're going to lay all that at the door. Matter of fact, I think that's a remark he made. We check it at the door. Not verbatim, but we just check it at the door. We check all that at the door. Why? Because when we get on stage, it's sacred. I'm telling you what, when we come to the house of worship, this is a sacred place. This is a place where it happens. This is a place where God meets us. And my friend, we've got to be able to check it at the door. Check it at the door. The interesting thing about God's plan, it's all about Him, but it's bigger than Himself. Think about that one. How can that be? Because He chose to lay Himself down and die for your sins, and die for my sins. It truly is all about Him. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. It's hard for our mind to comprehend that, and I've often wondered what that's going to look like in eternity. Is it going to be a sea of people? Just endless people? Are we going to be standing by families? Are we going to be standing by the time in which we lived? Are we going to be standing by church? Are we going to be standing alphabetically? I don't know. But is it going to be a sea of people, or is it going to be individually at the judgment to where each one of us walk up and we're judged for things done in the body, both good and bad, the Apostle Paul said. And we give an account of those things Can I remind us again today that there will be a judgment? We will give an account of things done in our body, both good and bad. We will give an account of our thoughts. We will give an account of our words. We will give an account of our actions. We will give an account of our intentions. We will give an account. An account is a detailed explanation. I work closely with accounting at work. When they call with a question, it's not just a question. It's a question and 10 other questions that might lead into 10 other questions because they want to make sure the books are settled. And the Bible says that the books are going to be open and we're going to be judged out of those things that are written in the books. Now, I don't know what your vision of the judgment has ever been or your thought has ever been, but I think it's going to take a while. There's almost 8 billion people on the face of the earth right now, right? Over 7 billion, something like that. Just say we went through the life of every one of those. We're going to start at Adam. If he starts at the beginning and works toward our day, that's a lot of people. So are they going to be bowing individually one by one, or is there going to be a mass of people that all bows at the same time? I don't know. I'm not sure that the Bible says. If it does, help me out. But I do know this. Everybody touch your knee. Touch your knee. Every knee. Every knee. Not your neighbor's knee, but yours. Every knee. Your neighbor's knee. Your knee. Your neighbor's neighbor's knee. Your neighbor's 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 knee. All of our knee are going to bow to Jesus Christ. And we are going to confess that He is Lord to the glory of God the Father, the Bible says. It's all in the plan of God. But death could not keep him. The grave could not hold him. My friend, when God has a plan, He can either deliver His people through the storm on broken boards. The Apostle Paul, they were headed to Rome, ran into the storm. The ship was broken up. Paul said, God told me that if you stay in the ship, you're going to be all right. That ship was wrecked to the point that there were some actually grabbing hold of boards and floating in the water to the shore. But the important thing was they did not let go. I'm here to tell you, God has a plan for your life. And if you have to float in to the will of God, hanging on to a board, I'm admonishing you today, don't let go. The answer's on the way. He can turn persecution into revival when God has a plan. He can cause you to be in the Spirit of the Lord's day while sitting banished in a garbage dump after being boiled in oil, as the Apostle John was. When God has a plan, oh, what only He can do. Let's stand in the house today. God has a plan for your life. Maybe God's made you a promise. Maybe God's given you direction. You prayed, you fasted, you've worshiped, you've forgotten, you've wondered, never doubted, but wondered. Maybe you've been hearing the voice of the enemy. Well, if God really loved you, are you sure? You believe this message? Why don't you just quit? Wouldn't it be easier? Man, you're in a lot of pain right now. Where is God? These things can run through our mind. And it's all in an attempt to get us to do one thing, and that's quit. But I really believe the Holy Ghost, as imperfectly as I have conveyed today, has come to tell you, don't ever give up. Don't ever quit. So I want to open this altar today, and I want to invite whosoever will to come and seek the Lord while he may be found, and call upon him while he is near. So the voice of the Lord has spoken today, and God wants to encourage you. You got to understand one thing. The things of God are spiritually discerned. Jesus is truly the only one that can help you today. So I'm going to pray right now, as people are coming, that God would open our spirits and our ears to help us to hear what thus saith the Lord. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I pray right now, God, that you would touch everyone seeking you. And God, open their spirits to the Word. Open their spirits to yours. I'm praying in the name of Jesus right now, God. Lord, that you would help us to spiritually discern what you're trying to tell us, God. Lord God, I pray that you would open our hearts and our minds to the Word and let it fall on good ground. Lord, there are people in this place today that are faithful, God, but I'm feeling, God, they're hurting. God, the promise has been long in fulfillment, but God, I know you're faithful. God, encourage these precious people today. Strengthen them, God, I pray. Minister, Lord God, in the name of Jesus Christ.
Receive the Holy Ghost. You can just come right on up here today. Hallelujah, Jesus. Just come right on up here and let someone pray for you. You can receive the Holy Ghost today. Hallelujah. Come on, God wants to touch you today. God wants to give you what you need. Hallelujah. He knows where you're at. Hallelujah, Jesus. Praise you, God. Thank you. Jesus. Oh, we praise you, Lord. We praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you so much, Brother Britt, for that powerful word that I needed to hear today. That was for me. Amen. Praise God. God is, I had those conversations in my head on going to Joel's church tonight. You know, who are you? You know, what do you think you can do? You don't do it right all the time. You know, come on. You know, just swirling in my head. Thank you. Praise God. We just got to trust in the blood of Jesus, no matter where we're at in our lives. If we can get a hold of that blood, just speak that name. Amen. God is going to fight on our behalf. Praise God. I want to thank God for Drew receiving the baptism of the Holy Ghost today. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It's exciting. Praise God. Wants to get baptized next week, right? All right. Praise God. Hallelujah. Yes, I didn't get to do the announcements earlier, but next weekend, on Saturday, the youth are having a youth day here. 5:00, youth service. Brother Alex Perry will be speaking. If you know any young people, you got grandkids, young people in your life, get them here. Amen. Hallelujah. Get them in the house. And God can fill them with the Holy Ghost. We're believing God for an outpouring of the Holy Ghost in our young people. Amen. Hallelujah. Keep bringing them girls from school, them boys from school. Amen. Don't ever give up. Because God's going to move and God's going to fill. Amen. You're planting seeds. It takes time. They'll grow. Just keep doing what God's telling you to do. It's going to happen. Amen. Praise God. Thank you for staying so long. Amen. But also, Sunday is one service and we're having a fellowship. So sign up for the food out there. Bring a guest. Bring enough food for your guest. Amen. And let's have a great time in the Holy Ghost. Amen. Amen. I'm excited about what God's doing. Go ahead. Yeah, then the following Saturday, I'm trying to remember all the announcements that I had. Following Saturday is a work day here at the church at 9:00. We're going to start and go to 3:00. There's work, list of things that needs done. So kind of get an idea what you'd like to tackle and help be a part. So it'd be great if everybody's here. The more people here, the quicker we get out of here. Praise God. But we just want to spruce everything up and get it all prepared and ready for wintertime. Amen. And just keep this place looking good. Praise God. Thank you so much again. Amen. For all that's getting done around here. It's because of your faithfulness and giving that makes it happen. God bless you. Amen. Let's keep fighting the fight.